Explore Church, I'm glad that you're with us. Whether you are new or whether you've been here for a while, we're glad that you're here. This is a place where you can explore who Jesus is, as well as make steps deeper into a relationship with him. So I think most of our youth headed out, but anybody 6th to 12th grade that wants to head with the youth is welcome to head that way. Well, happy October to everybody. I don't know about you guys, but the fall, and particularly October, is my favorite month of the year. I love the fall colors. I love the crisp, cool air. I love the smells. But I will confess that I've never had a pumpkin spice latte before. So don't stone me. So I got another guy in the back that's never done that either. Well, Courtney, my wife, and I, we actually moved here from Boston about 10 years ago. And the fall is definitely the time when I miss New England the most. If you've never been to New England, and most people when they think of New England, that's when they think of the fall weather, right? It's if you're ever going to visit New England, then I really recommend going in October sometime when all the leaves change. So I have a favorite place there that I really love, and it's up in northern Maine. And there's a state park way up there called Baxter State Park. Has anyone else ever been there before? I know Bev was telling me she's been. Well, if you've not been to Maine and you've definitely not been to Baxter State Park, then I would recommend adding it to your bucket list if you haven't been there. Well, it's a park that's way up in the northern part of the state, and it's at a place that's the terminus of the Appalachian Trail. So the Appalachian Trail runs from Stone Mountain, Georgia, and hikes all the way up to northern Maine, and it ends on Mount Katahdin, and that's that kind of peak in the bottom right there. And a couple years ago, we took a big group. We went up there hiking and camping and stuff and got up on the summit. And when we looked out, it just was like an endless sea of fall colors. Absolutely gorgeous. When you drive into Maine, you'll see a state sign and it says, "Welcome to Maine, the way life should be." And Maine's got so much going for it, right? It's got mountains, and it's got the ocean. It's got a pretty laid-back lifestyle. I know I've bought, like, a lobster on the harbor for, like, $8 before, which is pretty amazing. Maine has tons of awesome things going for it, but it also has its drawbacks as well, right? Some of those drawbacks are that it has really long winters. A lot of the state is pretty rural and remote, kind of like Montana, so it can lead towards kind of isolation and loneliness, and sometimes the people can be rude. Courtney and I still laugh. Way back in 2004, we were driving up into Maine, and we were in this little town called York, and out of nowhere, I don't know why, this woman comes up behind us, and she just lays her horn on, and she's not, she's just, and literally, I mean, it was like 10 minutes that she just tailed us everywhere we went and just laid on our horn. So we call her the maniac, and we still laugh about that today. Well, guys, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we talked about the gift that we have in the Bible, okay? And we talked about a couple different attributes about the Bible. We talked about how it's reliable, you know, that there's so much that validates the reliability of the scriptures that we have today. We talked about how it's relevant that here in 2021, you know, some of the texts that were written 3,000 to 4,000 years ago is still relevant to the way that we could live and navigate our lives here in Missoula, Montana in 2021. We talked about how it's a crucial resource for us in navigating our everyday life and how we should treasure it. And then ultimately, we talked about how the Word of God is to point us to the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, okay? So that was kind of the foundation we set 2 weeks ago. And whether you're new to the Bible or whether you're old, it's easy to get kind of overwhelmed by this, right? You open it up and it's got all this small, fine print. It's got terminology or stories that are really confusing and things like that. So for me, one of the ways that I try to look at it is to realize that the Bible really breaks down into three primary stages, okay? The first stage when you open the Bible is it's this stage called perfection, okay? We talked about Maine, that it's the way life should be. Well, the stage of perfection in the Bible is the way life is really supposed to be. When you read that stage of the Bible, it's this phase, this stage of life when God lived in harmony with man, and man lived in harmony with God, and they lived in harmony with one another, and nature wasn't at enmity. Everything lived in this state of peaceful harmony with one another. Well, if it stayed that way for a long time, we actually wouldn't have this book if it never changed, okay? But then we hit phase two, and that's in chapter 3 of Genesis, and quickly we enter into the second stage of the Bible, which I call destruction. It's destruction mingled with hope, which we'll talk about in a second. But at this stage, we start to see everything starts to unravel, okay? All of a sudden, God and man aren't living in harmony. Sin creeps into the world, and all of a sudden with it, evil and deception and greed, all this stuff, sickness and pain and mourning and death and loss, things that you and I probably encountered this week. I know that I know of a couple people who died this week. This is part of the destruction phase of the Bible, and story after story, this phase just lives itself out. But the promise, as we enter into even the very beginning of chapter 3 in Genesis, is that there's this phase of destruction, but it's mingled with hope. You guys can go ahead and fast forward those slides. But it's this phase of destruction that's mingled with hope, because from the very beginning, when things start falling apart, God says that one day, I'm going to put it all back the way it's meant to be. And one day, there's going to be a man who's going to come, and his name is going to be the Messiah. And he will redeem, and he will restore, and he will renew all things. So then as we move through the scriptures, we get to the New Testament. It's when Jesus' life is born. He comes as the coming, reigning Messiah King. And then the last stage of the Bible that we hit is the stage of perfection. And that's at the very end of the Bible. It's when God puts everything back to the way life is meant to be. So why do I share this with you guys? Why is this idea of perfection and destruction and restoration important? I think it's really important because we have to keep the big picture in mind. Otherwise, we have no idea how the little pieces fall into place. I brought with me a Ziploc bag of a 1,000-piece puzzle right here. I don't know about you guys, if you guys ever do puzzles. I know in middle school, I was kind of a puzzle nerd. My whole room, you know, at my home was decorated with puzzles that I'd made and taped the backs of and stuff. So call me a whatever, I don't know, but I thought it was cool when I was 14. But it would be really hard to put a puzzle together if you had no picture of what it's creating. And that's the way that we approach the Bible a lot of times, is we jump into these different parts or these different portions, and it's like, I don't even know what I'm looking at here. I don't know where this fits in the big, grand picture. So remembering that there's perfection and destruction and restoration helps us to know the context. And that brings us to our topic for tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. In the last couple weeks, we've been in this series called Values Worth Living For, and it's where, for the last 3 weeks, today's the fourth, we've been looking at our four core values as a church. Our first core value is community. It's something that we're passionate about because we believe that God wired and designed us for relationship with one another, and that you and I will never, ever, ever thrive in isolation. I probably shared with the story with you guys a couple times that in the past in college, I was designing my cabin in the woods after reading, you know, Thoreau's Walden, you know, and I decided that I was going to live in isolation by myself. And my friend asked you, how are you going to follow Jesus by yourself? And I was like, oh, I guess that won't work very well. So I ditched that plan and I realized that people are important. So we value community. The second thing I already talked a little bit about is we value the Word. The Word of God is Jesus Christ, and He is the chief cornerstone of this church. But we believe that He's gifted us with the Scriptures, which we refer to as the Word of God, as our chief way to understand who God is and how we are to navigate this life. Last week, Mark shared with us the third core value, which is ministry. And it's this idea that you and I and everyone in this room is wired in a specific way. You've got certain gifts and talents and core values. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given spiritual gifts, and God's wired and designed you to fulfill a specific purpose in this world. And we as a church want to help you to discover that and to pursue it and to find joy in it. So tonight, as we dive into the kingdom, that's our fourth value, we're going to first kind of talk about what it is, and then we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a kingdom-minded church. Well, as you flip through the Bible, I was referencing some other things before, but as you flip through the Bible, you'll find that there's a lot of themes throughout the scriptures. You'll see the theme of grace and mercy, and you could trace that as you read through the Bible. You could see the theme of faith, and you could see the theme of forgiveness. You could see the theme of truth, and you could see the theme of deceit. You could see the theme of light, and you could see the theme of darkness. Well, one of the themes that runs pretty consistent to the Bible that I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself that I missed for a long time is this concept called the kingdom of God. I don't know if growing up or in my teen years or early college years, if I was never taught it or if I just didn't listen. I don't know. But somewhere kind of in my journey, right around the middle of my college years, I all of a sudden started to see the theme of the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden, I was like, wow, this is everywhere. It's kind of like if you want to buy a Subaru and you start looking around Missoula and you're like, everybody's got a Subaru, right? You know? So, anyways, as I said, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at part one, which I'd like to call, What is the Kingdom? Because you can't value something that you don't understand. And then part two, I want to share some characteristics of what it means to be a kingdom-minded church. So I want to pray before we dive in, and I just want to give you a second to just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to understand kingdom truth. Jesus, when he taught about the kingdom of God, he talked about how there are mysteries of the kingdom, and those are revealed and they're concealed. So I think we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand some things tonight. So let's pray. God, thank you for this space, this time. What a gorgeous, beautiful October day. And together we come together and we've had the opportunity to worship, and now we want to learn. We want to grow. We want you to open our hearts and our minds to understand things that maybe we haven't understood before. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work of counseling us, guiding us, opening our eyes to truth that maybe we can't understand on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so part one, as I said, is what is the kingdom? And I don't know when you hear the word kingdom of God, but for me, I oftentimes envision this like deep narrator voice, like the kingdom of God, you know, and I hear this like soundtrack of thunder and lightning shooting. I don't know why when I hear that phrase, I think of that. But the word kingdom literally means reign or rule. So when I say the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is we're talking about the reign and the rule of God, past, present, and future. And the Bible's full of these passages. We're going to look at a couple tonight. So if you have a Bible and you want to flip along, let's turn to the Matthew chapter 3. These words will be up on the screen as well. If you don't have one, you can just follow along there. But Matthew is one of our four accounts that are called the Gospels. And Matthew is one of these accounts. The Gospels basically tell us and share with us the story of Jesus' life. And it records a lot of his primary teachings. And so here in Matthew, we get in chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. This is speaking of John the Baptist. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So guys, this is really, John the Baptist did a lot of things with his life, but when Matthew summarized his ministry, when he summarized his message, he whittled it down to this short phrase that John probably repeated often, and it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, when you hear the word repent, I'm not sure what comes into your mind. I mean, I oftentimes have to fight off this idea of repentance being someone, you know, tearing their shirt and they're yelling, "I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong." And repentance could be that. It could be, you know, maybe that flows from my own life. There's been some times that I've said something or done something that I really regretted. And I've been in that place where I've been like, "I'm so sorry. I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't say that." And repentance can have that image, but really when it comes to repentance, the word means to change one's mind. It means that I once thought this way about this, but now I believe and I think differently. But it goes a little bit deeper than that when it comes to kind of the way that it was thought about in biblical times. It wasn't just a change of mind, it was a change of mind that led to a change of behavior. I've changed the way that I thought about this, and I'm now going to live my life differently as a result of this realization. It's pretty fascinating. So let's hold that thought, and we're going to flip over to Mark chapter 1. This is our second gospel that records the life of Jesus. And we're going to read in chapter 1, 14 through 15. It says, "After John was put in prison," that's referring to John the Baptist that we were just reading about, "Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So John's message was Jesus' message too. Both of their message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus declares to us that this new news, this new way of thinking about the kingdom of God is good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. So let's kind of store that for just a minute. So as we go back into Matthew, we're continuing along with this timeline. I read from Mark, but basically we read this, the account of what John the Baptist's message was like. And then right after that, it records it in Matthew as well about how Jesus came and he proclaimed the kingdom of God. And then right after that, we get to a pretty popular and famous passage in chapter 5. We're going to be reading from chapter 6. But this is a section of the Bible that's called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' longest recorded teaching. Many people look to it as kind of a Proverbs of the New Testament because it's a collection of all kinds of really wise sayings about how to live your life. But I want to encourage you and challenge you that Jesus' message was not just kind of some disjointed babbling of self-help tips. Jesus was sharing powerfully what it looks like when someone lives when the kingdom of God is reigning in their life. So he goes through lots of different wise sayings like the Beatitudes. That's the section where it says, blessed are those who are meek and those who are poor and those who are persecuted. Blessed are the hungry. And then we get to chapter 6, and this is a spot where Jesus teaches his audience how to pray. And this is called the Lord's Prayer. And if you've never read this before, then you've probably heard it before, maybe at a wedding or maybe at a funeral, or maybe you've even seen it butchered by someone like Will Ferrell on a movie before. But he reads it here, or he says it here in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus never intended this prayer to become some kind of rote, habitualistic, ritualistic prayer that we were supposed to just memorize and recite. Jesus shared this with us as kind of a guiding principle or guiding flow for communing with God. And he starts it, I wish we had time to run through all the dynamics, but Jesus first acknowledges us or instructs us to acknowledge the Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is this word that means revered, worthy to be worshipped, sacred. Because whenever we acknowledge God for who he is, it puts us in our rightful place. That's one of the gifts of prayer, right? Is that when we come to God and we pray, it helps us to remind us that he is God and we aren't. It places us in rightful submission to him. But right after that, he says to pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is he asking us to pray here? I think what he's getting us to do is to align our hearts with God's. He's asking us to beg, to plead, to implore that God's reign and his rule would come to earth as it is in heaven. I know for me in my own life, whenever I was mentioning earlier that I just kind of missed the theme of God's kingdom for many years of my journey, and I started praying this prayer, I started praying it more like this. I'd say, God, may your kingdom come. God, may your kingdom come in my life. May you reign as my king, and may it be evident in the way that I live. God, may your kingdom come in my family, in my wife, Courtney, and in my kids, Amelia and Hanley, and Emmeline, may your kingdom rule in our family. God, may your kingdom come in my church. May you reign and explore church. May it be so evident that we see you as our king in the way that we live, the way that we treat one another, the way that we interact. God, may your kingdom come in our city. may establish your peace here as the Prince of Peace, as the King and the Lord and the ruler of our city. And may your ways of righteousness and justice sweep into our city of Missoula. And God, may your kingdom come in our world. Weeks ago, we spent several weeks praying for Afghanistan. Man, God, may your kingdom come in Afghanistan. May it come in North Korea and China and Russia and Zimbabwe and London and France and Paris. God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So far from Scripture, we've seen that the kingdom of God is to be proclaimed. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Jesus proclaimed it. We've seen that the kingdom of God is to be prayed for and longed for. And when we pray for it, it helps align our hearts with God's. That's why this Lord's Prayer is so important. But the next thing we want to see is that the kingdom of God is to be displayed. Because the kingdom of God has both invisible and visible elements to it. You see, when John the Baptist and Jesus came saying, repent, remember we defined that word as to change one's mind in a way that changed your behavior? Part of the deal was, and particularly Jesus, when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near and that this is good news, is that the people of biblical times thought that the kingdom of God at that time was going to come in a sweep of power, that the Messiah was going to come as a political, military ruler, and he was going to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the temple. But Jesus didn't come that way, did he? He was born to a young, poor couple. She gave birth, and Jesus was born in a feeding trough in a cave. And then Jesus, as he grew up, he was the son of just a common blue-collar tradesman, carpenter, mason, Joseph. He associated with the common man and the common woman. He wasn't just living up in the palace, talking and chatting it up with the uppity up. And then we see later in his story that he comes into the city riding on a donkey. He didn't come on a big white stallion. He came as a servant, leader, king, not as a military ruler. And this is what they were getting at when they were saying, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is not going to come in that way, at least the first time. But Jesus displayed and demonstrated the kingdom of God through his miracles, right? He healed the sick. He healed the lame, the deaf, the blind. When he sent out the 72 in Luke chapter 10 in verse 9, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Check out this quote by Pastor Dan Walker. I like this. He says, when the supernatural power of the kingdom breaks into our world, the Bible speaks of the kingdom being near. Check out this second sentence. Our privilege as a church serving King Jesus is to bring the supernatural power of the kingdom into our city to change lives forever. I want to read that again. Our privilege, and I want to take this on as our own, Explore Church, our privilege as a church serving King Jesus is to bring the supernatural power of the kingdom into our city, Missoula, to change lives forever. You see, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So Explore Church, the kingdom of God is to be displayed. And I want to ask you tonight, and I want to challenge you to wrestle with this week, is how could we see the kingdom of God become more visible to our city, to our neighbors, to your coworkers? How could we see that happen? Guys, the reason we need to proclaim and pray for and display the kingdom is because the kingdom of God is not the only kingdom at work in our world. It's not. I wish it was. That's why we pray for that. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to read for you from Ephesians chapter 6. This is verse 10 and 12. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It should come as no surprise to us when we watch the news that the kingdom of God is not the only kingdom at play in our world. Because you flip on the news and what do you see? Evil, deceit, deception, greed, all of these things. I love what Colossians 1:13 says and 14. It says, "For he has rescued us," this is speaking of Jesus, "he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Guys, it's just a reality that there is an intense battle that's going on in this world. It's going on in this room, in our hearts and in our minds. Hearts, minds, I think I did that backwards. It's going on intensely outside these windows in our city, in our country, and throughout the world. But I want to encourage you, 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We don't need to fear. And that's why often, so often throughout the scriptures, if you read it, one of the primary encouragements that God speaks over his people over and over again is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Which brings us to our final thing that I want to share tonight about the kingdom of God, and this is where we can stand confident, and I want this to drive deep in our hearts, is that the kingdom of God will come. It's to be proclaimed, it's to be prayed for and longed for, it's to be displayed. It's a battle because it's not the only kingdom at play right now, but the kingdom of God will come. I want to read from Revelation two different passages. And this, again, is getting us back to that third phase. You know, we've got perfection, we've got destruction mingled with hope, and then we've got restoration. And these are the pictures of restoration that we get from Revelation. So the first one I'm going to read is from Revelation 11:15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice," there were loud voices, plural, "in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Amen. We flip over to chapter 21, and this is where we get this incredible image of the restoration that's going to come. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Guys, that's amazing. It's amazing that we don't get left here with a bag full of puzzle pieces having no idea what it is that we're putting together, because God has shown us the grand plan. It's restoration. He's going to restore and redeem all things to himself. So to wrap up, I'd like to share some couple characteristics of what I think it looks like for us to live as a kingdom-minded church. Now, the reason that one of our four core values is kingdom is because it was Jesus' kingdom. It was Jesus' value. He proclaimed and he prayed for and he taught us to long for and display the kingdom of God around us. I wish we had time because there's so many different passages we can look at, and we just looked at a very brief sprinkling. But I'd like to close by sharing a few proposed characteristics of a kingdom-minded church. And this is what we seek to live out at Explore Church. The first one is that a kingdom-minded church celebrates God's work wherever it happens. What this means is that we are thankful that Explore Church, that we get to be a part of seeing his kingdom advance in our city and in our lives and hopefully in our families, hopefully through you in your work communities or your neighborhoods. But guys, we're just one or a few pieces to the puzzle, right? A kingdom-minded church realizes and celebrates God's work through other churches locally. The church that we get to the privilege of renting from, they've been so generous to be kingdom-minded to say, yeah, we'd love for Explore to be able to meet here on the afternoons when we're not using it. So kingdom-minded church celebrates God's work wherever it happens. Second characteristic is the kingdom-minded church equips, releases, and sends people out joyfully to expand the kingdom locally, regionally, and worldwide. Guys, a kingdom-minded church is a catch-and-release church. It means that we want to be, you know, if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, they were constantly sending out some of its best workers to go out and carry and take the message to new communities or to advance the message in their own community. If we want to be a kingdom-minded church, then we need to celebrate equipping and releasing and sending people out to start new great works throughout our city, our state, our country, and throughout the world. Number three, a kingdom-minded church prays and gives generously to multiply kingdom impact. What this means is that, as it says, we want to be a church that is praying for God's kingdom to come. That's one of the reasons why, if you've been with us for a while, we have something called our Kingdom Focus, which every month of the year we have a different theme that we pray for. That might be homelessness, it might be people at risk, it might be mental health, it might be youth, it could be college students, it could be world missions, it could be all kinds of different focuses, but every month we try to lean into one particular theme and pray for that. And then at the end of the month, we give a percentage of our giving to be able to support organizations locally and worldwide who are doing that specific work. And we've had several organizations come in and share about what the great work they're doing because we want to celebrate and advocate and give to the great things that they're doing in our community. Number four, characteristics of a kingdom-minded church is that a kingdom-minded church thinks big, not small. What this means is that we want to be focused on the big C of church, not just the little C. We'd love for Explore Church as a new church plant to grow and to make an impact in this city, but we want to keep thinking about how is the greater church of God being impacted and blessed, and how can we be a part of praying for that and investing in it and celebrating it as we talked about. We also want to be about the big kingdom, not the little kingdom. I know I've been a part of or witness some organizations that sometimes are so focused on building their own kingdom that they lose sight of the kingdom. So a kingdom-minded church thinks big and not small. And the last one that I want to share with you of a kingdom-minded church is that a kingdom-minded church serves the king, not the system, and not itself. So a kingdom-minded church remembers that it exists to serve the King Jesus, not just some cultural system. And you can lose sight and become very self-minded when you create a system that you're just serving and you lose sight of the King that we're seeking to serve. And so we want to be focused on that. We lose our compass when we lose sight of the King that we're seeking to worship and to serve. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Guys, I'm sure that we could brainstorm a whole collection of other kingdom-minded characteristics. And I really want to encourage you guys to think of what would be other characteristics that you would add to that list. We mentioned a couple here about celebration and equipping and releasing and praying and giving and thinking big, not small, and about serving the King. But I probably could have sat down and thought of 5 or 10 or 15 more. So to encourage you to think about that and talk about that with one another. Let's lean into this idea of what can we do to live as a kingdom-minded church. Well, to close, I'd like to share one more scripture and one more statement with you. We spent most of our time tonight looking at the New Testament, looking at what the kingdom of God looks like because we live in the reality that Jesus has come as the King. But the kingdom of God does not just show up in the New Testament. It's also in the Old as well. It's all over it. But I think in some ways, they kind of lived either without the big picture or their image of the puzzle was a little bit fuzzy. They weren't quite sure what the kingdom was going to look like at the end. They didn't have the images that we get. Well, there was this guy named Isaiah that lived about 700 years ago. And Isaiah was a man who was called a prophet. And what that means is that God revealed specific things to him that were to come true in the future. It also meant that he revealed things to them that they then confronted society with. And Isaiah is a man who was given a lot of powerful, incredible prophecies about who the Messiah, who the Christ was going to be. We get the privilege of looking at the life of Jesus and being like, holy cow, this was written 700 years ago, and it played out just as Isaiah predicted. Well, I'd like to read one of these prophecies to you as we kind of wrap up tonight, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 9. And this prophecy is one that's often to be heard at Christmas services because it talks about the birth of the Son. It talks about the birth of the Messiah and the characteristics that he would hold. And so I'd like to share this with you guys as we kind of wrap up. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Listen here in verse 7. It says, "Of the greatness of his government," that's referring to his reign, his rule, his kingdom, "and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So way, way long time ago, Isaiah gave this prophecy that in however time in the future, he didn't know it was going to play out in 700 years, that a son was going to be born and he would have the government on his shoulders and he would reign on David's throne and he would usher in a kingdom of justice and of righteousness. And as it moved forward, it would have no end. We live in the time where that gets to be established. We live in the time where we get to be agents of the kingdom of God. We get to pray for it. We get to long for it. We get to proclaim it. And we get to display it as a church. Well, I was thinking a little bit this week about a phrase as I was kind of preparing what I was going to share tonight. And I was just thinking about kind of my own journey with the kingdom of God. And I realized that love for the kingdom is really an overflow of love for the king. When you love the king, you love the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the best king we could ever ask for. I didn't have time to dive into this, but in the Old Testament and in the period of Judges, there was these guys that kind of rose up as rulers of the people, but they looked at the neighboring nations and they said, "We want to have a king like they have a king." And God said, "I don't know if you want that." But they kept saying, "We want a king just like they have a king." So eventually he gave them a king. There were some good guys, and there were some not so good guys, right? And the reality is the reason that didn't work out is because God is designed and made to be our king. It's the way he designed it at the beginning with perfection, is when he was the king and humans lived in harmony with him, but also in healthy submission, that he knew the right way and I would just surrender to his guidance and his leadership. But it all fell apart because man and woman decided, "I think I want to be the king. Maybe the king's holding something up from me." This is the message of the gospel. Jesus came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I come not as a military leader, not as a political ruler, but I come as a servant king. I'm going to lay down my life for you on the cross, and I'm going to demonstrate my kingdom power to rise from the grave, and I'm going to offer you life and hope and forgiveness and purpose and belonging. And all you got to do is receive it." Because John said, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So all we got to do is believe and receive, and then the kingdom starts to reign and establish its residence in our heart, and then it can influence our families and our communities. Guys, as I wrap up and pray, I want to ask you, how this week do you need to live in a more kingdom-minded way than when you did when you walked in today? I know I've been encouraged and challenged this week as I've thought about this. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your kingdom. Thank you for this theme that runs throughout the scriptures, and for so many years I missed it. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that as a church that we would live kingdom-minded, because the kingdom is a value worth living for. So lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.